to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Usually I open a sermon by a question or a series of questions to get us thinking about what God wants to speak to us about. Today's no exception. How many of you have ever had a really strong desire to do something, but there was tremendous pressure to do something else, sometimes just the opposite? Has it ever happened to you? You wanted to do something, but there's a lot of pressure to do something else. And when we talk about that idea, because it happens all the time, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to do, but then there's pressure to do something else, whether it's financial pressure, people pressure, whatever it might be. But when we think about that, we often think of pressure from the outside. I mean, we think of peer pressure. Well, I want to do this one thing, but all of my friends, all of my family, the people around me at work or at school, they do something different. And if I do that, I'm going to be ostracized, or I'm going to be looked at as strange or odd or whatever, or they don't want me to do that. And so we got that external pressure that comes from our peer, or not just from our peers, but from our culture. We want to do a certain thing, but our culture says, no, don't do that. You need to do something else, okay? This especially comes into play when we say, I want to live for Christ, and that means I got to take a stand, and I'm going to live my life a certain way, and the culture says, don't do that. That's ridiculous. But today I don't want to talk so much about the external pressure as the internal pressure. I don't even know if this came to mind when I asked the question. Have you ever within you, I know you have you ever had this strong desire to do one thing, but then inside there's something else that tells you to do the opposite or tells you to do something else? There's this struggle that goes on in the inside. It's almost like, you know, you got a split personality. Part of you want to do this and then part of you wants to do that. I remember as a kid, I would see this demonstrated in cartoons. How many of you ever watched cartoons when you were a kid? Now, don't be all spiritual like I never did things like that. You know, and I'm sure it's been demonstrated in other types of media too. But you got this person trying to make a decision, and they've got an angel on one shoulder and a demon on the other, or the devil on the other one, right? And the angels were like, no, do this. This is the right thing to do. And the devil or the demon is saying, no, no, go ahead. Give into that. Do it, you know. And that's kind of humorous. But, you know, the reason why it resonates is because there's a very strong reality to that. Not that literally there's an angel trying to tell you to do something and a demon or the devil trying to tell you the other. But there really is an internal battle that takes place. There really is an internal struggle, okay? We want to do the right thing. But there's a part of us that wants to do the wrong thing because it will benefit us, because it feels so good, because it's easier. And we have this struggle. Last week, I started a sermon series, and we're going to continue today. And the series is called The Presence and Power of the Holy Spirit. The Presence and Power of the Holy Spirit. And as we talk about that struggle, when we talk about that struggle to do what is right, to do what is godly, if we're a follower of Jesus, which probably the majority of us are, if you're not, we're glad you're here, or we're glad that you're watching, even though you're not a follower of Jesus. But our desire should be, I want to please God. And when we do that, and we try to do that, and we're in the midst of making decisions, sometimes it's just day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, everything. What's the right thing to do? What is it that God would want me to do? There's a part of us that resists. Something stronger than others. Temptation to sin falls into this. Just wanting to lash out when somebody just really ticked us off, it falls in. You know, the way we respond to people, the choices we make, it all falls into this idea. And as we talk about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, God's Word says that the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, if we're a follower of Jesus, is there to help us with this struggle, to help us to do the right thing. So we're in this series called The Presence and Power of the Holy Spirit. Last week when we kicked it off, I talked to you about that phrase, wait for the promise. wait for the promise. Jesus had been with his disciples for 3 years or so, trained them, done all kinds of stuff, taught them, and he was sending them out to make a difference in the world. When he ascended into heaven, he says, I want you to go out and make a difference in your world, but first, don't leave yet. Go and wait for the promise of the Father, which was the Holy Spirit. And so they did. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and filled his people individually, but as a group, the church, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will give you power to be witnesses. We talked about that last week. If you missed it, you can watch it or listen to it online. He says, listen, as much training as you've had, as much experience as you've had, you've been with me. You can't do this just with that. You've got to have the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And last week I exhorted you, I said, we cannot live this life successfully for God. We cannot carry out what God's called us to do without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to seek that. But it's not just to be a witness. Or there's a lot more involved in being a witness than just telling people about Jesus. That's an important part. It's the way we live our life. It's the way we conduct ourselves. It's the kind of person we are, because all of those are a part of our witness. So I gave you a real quick list of all the things that the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is involved in. Well, not all the things. There's probably stuff I don't have on my list. Many of the things that the Holy Spirit is involved with in our lives as followers of Jesus. Number one, he's involved in salvation because he's the one that draws us to God. And when we come to know Jesus, we repent of our sins, put our faith in him. The Bible says his presence, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell within us. We talked about the power, confidence, boldness, and authority for effective witnessing. We talked about that last week. The Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit wants to help us live a life that's pleasing to God, to walk in obedience and overcome temptation and be holy, as God says we should be holy, which just means that we're different because we want to do what God says is the right thing to do. The Holy Spirit's involved in helping us grow to maturity as a believer and to develop Christian character. He's also involved in our ministry, how God wants to use us. He wants to anoint us. He wants to give us gifts that can be used to touch other people's lives for the kingdom of God. He's involved in us having a deeper, more powerful prayer life. He helps us understand Scripture, gives us insight and guides. He gives us victory in spiritual warfare. He's involved in having unity within the church. There's so many things that the Holy Spirit is involved in, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us when we become a believer. But then as we see on the day of Pentecost, God pours out the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon his people. And then as we go through life, there are additional fillings of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about that in one of the sermons. But today, I want to talk about this phrase that's used in our text, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? What does he want to do? How is he involved in us making the right choices, in us carrying out the right choices? How is the Spirit involved in helping us live a life pleasing to God and to grow to maturity and developing Christian character? And we're going to find that here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. I want to give you a couple of main thoughts that we have in this passage, and I want to end up with some very practical steps for how we can make sure that we walk in the Spirit, that we can make sure that we have a victory over temptation, that we can develop into the person God wants us to be, that we can make the right choices and to carry them out, all right? The first truth we see in this passage is that we all struggle with an internal conflict between our sinful impulses and our godly desires. Already talked about that. Use it as an illustration to open up. We all struggle with an internal conflict between our sinful impulses and our godly desires. Let's look at verses 16 to 18. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So he uses a couple phrases here. I think we probably have a general idea of what they mean here, but let's just talk about them for just a moment. He talks about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. The word flesh in Scripture is used a couple different ways. One of them just talking about our bodies. Another way that Paul loves to use is talking about that which is inside of us that unfortunately is twisted and deformed. It's our sinful human nature. You've heard that before. Ever since Adam and Eve in the garden decided to disobey God and go their own way and basically decide to be their own gods and decide for themselves what's right and what's wrong, every one of their descendants, which means everybody, is born with this sinful human nature within us. That which pulls us, drives us to do things that are not pleasing to God. That's what he's talking about here, about the desires of the flesh. The desires that we have that oppose what God's will is, that oppose what God says is right and wrong. And let me just say, I've said this so many times, we wrestle with, well, God, why did you say we should do this and we shouldn't do that or whatever? Because I feel like I want to do something different. Everybody else is doing something different. And I just want to tell you, over the long haul, in the long term, what God says is right and what God says is wrong is what's best for us. Even if at the moment it's like, yeah, but I really feel like I want to do this. Or yeah, but everybody else is doing that. God really does want what's best for us. So often there have been the idea people put forward of, you know, God's this old guy up in heaven who looks down and sees people having so much fun. He says, I want to ruin their fun. So let me tell him, you got to do this and you got to do that. And you stop doing this and you stop doing that. I'm going to zap you, that kind of thing. And that's totally the wrong picture. You see, the true reality is that God is up in heaven. He looks down on his creation, who he loves dearly, and he sees them destroying themselves because they're pursuing their own selfish ambitions and their fleshly desires, and he knows that even though it feels good right now, it's going to destroy them. That's the idea behind the scripture that says the wages of sin is death. That's not just talking about if you're a sinner and you don't know God, you'll be eternally separated from him. That's included. But when we give ourselves over to sin, when we give ourselves over to our fleshly desires, it brings death to our lives in some way, shape, or form. And the ultimate death is physical death and then eternal separation from God. So that's what he means by these fleshly desires, or desires of the flesh, our sinful human nature. But then he talks about the desires of the Spirit, and that is God's desires as his Spirit dwells within us. He will guide and lead us, especially through his word, about what is right and what is wrong. And he will put within us that desire to do what is right. And not just the desire. He will help us to have the strength to do what is right, to do that which pleases God. And he goes on to say that these desires of the flesh, these desires of the Spirit, are opposed to one another. It's like two armies that are fighting with one another. It's like a tug of war. Have you ever been involved in a tug of war? You know, and you got people on either end of a rope and they're pulling it, trying to pull one over the other. You know, the one people on the one side don't go over and help the other people on the other side, or vice versa. It's like either one or the other is going to win. And that's the way it is in our lives. Each and every day we face choices, decisions, ways we want to manifest what's going on in our hearts and our minds, words that come out of our mouths, thoughts that we allow ourselves to dwell on that's going to go one way or the other. And the ways of our flesh are opposed to the ways of the Spirit. And there's that battle, and they're mutually exclusive. We can't live by both. Now, if you're one of those people, you like to dig more deeply into what we're talking about, I encourage you later this week to read Romans 7:15 through 8:39, which is basically the second half of the chapter of 7, Romans chapter 7 and all of chapter 8. But at the end of Romans 7, Paul says, listen, I deal with this struggle too. You know, we think of Paul as this great man of God who went and preached the gospel, and he was. But he struggled too. He says, there's stuff I want to do, and I don't do it. And stuff I know I shouldn't do, and I do it. And I just wrestle back and forth. All because of this sinful human nature and my desire to please God. And they're opposed to each other. They're opposed to each other. And it's a daily battle. And I want to tell you something. We all struggle with it. Now, I was reading this and I was studying this week, and it kind of came up in one of the commentaries. And I thought, I need to make sure to mention this. Sometimes people, believers, maybe some of you, face this struggle and you feel really guilty. And I don't mean guilty because you give into the flesh. Thank God for the guilt we feel when we give into the flesh so we can repent and get it right. But feel guilty saying, you know what? I've known the Lord, or I've known about the Lord long enough. I shouldn't be struggling like this anymore. I want to ask you to raise your hands if you ever wrestle with that. I really shouldn't be struggling like this. I mean, because, you know, God's so good and all that kind of stuff. There's something wrong with me. I want to tell you something. There's nothing wrong with you. Every follower of Jesus will face these struggles from now to the day you die. Now, I'm not saying they won't get stronger, weaker. You might not get more, because God wants us to walk in victory. But you will face these struggles. Don't allow the enemy to make you want to give up. Because it's like, well, I'm obviously not doing a very good job because I'm still struggling. No, it's something we're going to face. We're going to face it our entire life. And so he gives the solution. It's the first thing he says. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Later in verse 18, we just read it. He says, be led by the Spirit. We're going to see in verse 25 when we get there, he says, live by the Spirit. He's basically saying that the Holy Spirit's presence and power in our lives can help us to resist these sinful impulses. And I love the fact that he uses that word for walk. We see that in a number of places in Scripture where walking means a lifestyle. It means as you go through life and you're taking step by step by step, you're making progress, you're going a certain direction. Walk by the Spirit. This is a way of living in which all the aspects of our lives can be transformed and directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to the second truth I see in here. A lifestyle of pursuing our sinful impulses cuts us off from God and His kingdom. A lifestyle of pursuing our sinful impulses cuts us off from God and His kingdom. Let's look at verse 19. He says here, now the works of the flesh, the sinful human nature, the works of the flesh are evident. That doesn't mean that they're easily seen. Some are easily seen, some are not, because they're inside our hearts. What it means is that it's pretty obvious these are not good things. Although in today's world, for some of these, it's like, people say, no, that's a good thing. But he says here, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's given us here a partial list. It's not everything. He says things like these. A partial list of these works of the flesh. These behaviors that result from following our sinful desires. This sinful human nature. If we just give ourselves over to that, it can manifest itself in any number of these things. Now, I realize that there are people that are out there in the world, people that we maybe love and know and rub shoulders with that are pretty good people. Say, well, they don't do those kind of things and they're not a Christian. And that's good. Sometimes it's because of pressure from society that we got to be at least somewhat good, you know, or pressure from family or whatever, or just the desire not to hurt somebody else. Those are all great motivations. I'm glad we got all the motivations we can get to do the right thing. But none of us can do it totally successfully without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And yet there are still so many people, including ourselves from time to time, that we ignore that voice of the Spirit, that we ignore what we know to be right, and we go and we do what is wrong. And so Paul gives this partial list. It's kind of grouped into four different types. First of all, he talks about sexual sins, sexual desires. He says sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, all those things are all wrapped up in our sexuality. And this is a big deal in our society today. But you know what? It's been a big deal all through history. It seems like this is one area where the enemy can get in and have such an influence because we are all, most all of us are born, maybe not born with, but we develop as we grow through our teen years and adolescence, we develop these urges, right? And God created sex. I was waiting for some amens. And he wants it to be good. Okay, we got some amens there. Okay. But sex is like fire. Within confines, within a fireplace, within, it's wonderful, it has great benefits, but it gets loose and it destroys and it ravages. And this is again why God says, if you give yourself over to what just feels good, what comes natural, whenever, however, with whoever you want, it may feel good for a while. You know, it's what you really want to do, but it will hurt, it will sting. You know, nobody raised your hands, but I bet you a great number of people in this room could say, yes, I felt that sting. Yeah, it's there. But I just want to be very clear, because the enemy of our souls, Satan, and our culture around us wants to even influence the church to change their view on what sexual purity is. When the Bible says sexual immorality, I don't care what all these people out there are saying it means. And this, what the Bible means by sexual immorality is any kind of sexual activity outside of a committed marriage relationship between a man and a woman. That is God's standard for sexual purity. If you're living together, shacking up, if you're involved in premarital sex, adultery, pornography, if you're involved in homosexuality, that lifestyle, it is not within what God says is right and good and true. It's all a result of our sinful, fallen human nature. We've all wrestled with it. We all maybe still do. He goes on to two that have to do with the religious realm, idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is worshiping something or someone else other than God. You say, well, I don't bow down to statues. No, but if you worship pleasure, if you worship popularity, if you worship physical strength and beauty, when I say worship, that's what's most important to you, that's idolatry. Sorcery is basically trying to use some kind of means, supernatural, otherwise, to control the spiritual realm apart from God. Then he talks about a whole list of things that have to do with our relationships. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Those ways that we want to lash out when someone hurts us. Those things that want to happen to make sure that I'm protected and that I'm right and I'm seen as right. And it leads to anger and we explode. Maybe we don't even explode, but we manifest and we demonstrate that anger in ways that are ungodly, unrighteous, that are hurtful. Can lead to dissensions, divisions, conflict. All those kind of things in personal relationships within groups of people within the church are not from God. And people that are involved in stirring those things up are not following the Spirit. They're following their sinful flesh. I'm not saying there isn't a place and a time and a process to deal with things that aren't right. To go to people in leadership and authority to say, hey, I'm concerned about this because it doesn't line up with God's word. There are proper ways to do that. But to run around and stir it up and to get everybody on your side and to cause division and conflict, that is not of the Spirit of God. It's the work of the flesh. Again, not just within the church, but within relationships. The enemy wants to drive you apart from your spouse. The enemy wants to drive you apart from your friends. We should drive you apart from people that are there to encourage and strengthen and challenge you in all the right ways. And he goes on to two others, talk about drunkenness. It says drunkenness and orgies. This basically means going so far to that you're willing to get totally and completely out of control. Okay? It's often associated with drunkenness because when people are under the influence, they're out of control in a lot of ways. Do things they never would have dreamed of otherwise. And orgies is just a result that can come from that and other things. But as I said, he wraps it all up by saying, and things like these, all right? Whereas this is not an exhaustive list. When you read through Paul's letters, he often likes to compare the things that we used to do with the things that God's called us to do now. The things that are a result of the sinful nature within us versus the things that God wants to see us get out of our lives and the things he wants to see us put into our lives so we can become more and more like Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, just become better people. We want to be better people. I tell you, the best person you can be is that man or woman of God that God created you to be and he's called you to be and he wants to help you develop into. And there's so much instruction in his word about how to do that. What we're really talking about is just sin. Sin separates us from God because sin is basically saying, God, I'm going to do it my own way. I know you said this is the way it should be, but I don't care. I want to do it my own way. And the Bible says that when we do that, we separate ourselves from God. This sin becomes a barrier between us and God. The Bible makes it very clear that we are all sinners. And because of that sin in our lives, both the sinful nature and the way we've allowed it to be carried out, and the acts of sin we've been involved in through our words and deeds and thoughts and motivations, we're separated from God. As I mentioned before, the wages of sin, what we earn because we are actively involved in sin, is death. Physical death, but also spiritual death. And that spiritual death lasts for all eternity unless something's done about it. And that same verse says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, that's why Jesus came. There was nothing we could do about it, not of significance. We could try to live better, try harder to do the right thing, and that's a great thing to do. We could try to be spiritual. We can pray and give and help others and read our Bibles. Those are wonderful things to do, especially after we have a relationship with God. Those are the right things to do, but the sin's still there. So there's nothing we could do about it. But that's why Jesus came. God himself come to earth in the flesh, lived the perfect life we could not live. And when he died upon the cross, it was to pay the price for our sins. So as we repent of our sins and put our faith in him and what he did, our sins can be forgiven and we can be in right relationship with God. And that's the first step, and that's the most important thing that you can and should do. If you're here today or you're watching online and you've not taken that step, I don't care how good you're trying to be, I don't care how successful you are at it, that's wonderful, I cheer you on. But you need a Savior to deal with the root sin issue. You need to surrender your life to Christ. And I challenge you and encourage you to do exactly that today. So sin separates us from God. But when we repent and put our faith in Jesus, it should lead to a changed life. You know, if we say, well, I'm good with God because I said this prayer when I was 12 or whatever, and our lives have not changed and they are not changing, something's wrong. Something is wrong. Think of it logically. If sin is what puts you, this barrier between you and God, and you really want to be right with God, and so you repent of that sin and you ask him to forgive you and you put your faith in Christ, why would you want to rebuild that wall? That's what it's like to continue to live deliberately a lifestyle of sin. It'd be sort of like a guy going to his wife saying, listen, I have to confess to you. I committed adultery, and I am so sorry. I realize that this is a major thing that can destroy our relationship, can destroy our marriage. But I want you to know I'm truly sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. And through the process of whatever that would take, for the wife to say, okay, I forgive you. And then for the husband to say, oh, good, I can go out and do it again. We laugh. But we do that sometimes with sin in our lives. We come to God saying, God, I'm so sorry, I want to do the right thing. And then we go out and we deliberately do the same thing all over again. We continue to live that lifestyle. The Bible actually says if that happens, then you might not have been really saved to begin with. That's not me, that's what the Word of God says. You know, that's exactly what Paul says here. He says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the enemy would love to take that and cause condemnation for you too. And say, well, I really thought I was saved, and I'm trying to live for Jesus, and I'm trying to do the right thing, but I gave in to that moment of temptation. Oh, God, forgive me, but does this mean I did it? Does that mean I'm hopeless? Does that mean I'm totally lost? No. What he's talking about here is a lifestyle. A deliberate choice that I'm going to continue to live in this sin without trying to deal with it. He says that people who continue to live this kind of lifestyle are basically demonstrated they weren't really serious about getting right with God, and it's not made a difference in their lives. But it's not just Paul who says that, but Jesus says that in the upper room. The night before he's going to be crucified, he talks to his disciples about a lot of stuff. And one of the things he says, if you really love me, you'll do what I say. And he mentions it several times. Later, The Apostle John's going to write about it in 1 John, and he says, listen, if you really claim to have a relationship with God, it's going to make a difference in your life. Because if you're continuing in sin, continuing in the sense of continuing to pursue a sinful lifestyle, and you think you're all right with God, you've deceived yourselves. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We could all give testimony, if we're a follower of Jesus, how that has changed our lives. Does it mean we no longer struggle? No, we already dealt with it. We're going to struggle the rest of our lives. Does it mean that we are now perfect from this point on? I've not met a single person who's lived a perfect life since they came to know Jesus, because we are frail human flesh, sinful human flesh. We do face this battle, and even though the Spirit wants to help us make the right choice and live the right way, we sometimes give in. Shouldn't be ever excused to give in. But the good news is that God will forgive as we come back to Him. The point is, what is our lifestyle? How are we living? How are we going over the long haul? When we are walking, what is our goal we're walking toward? We may walk that way and then trip and fall backward 3 steps, but are we picking ourselves back up and still going toward the cross, still going to our relationship with God, still going toward heaven, or have we given up and said, I'm just going to live my life the way I want to? So that's what Paul's talking about here. The third truth here, this is, gives us hope. The third truth in this passage is this. Surrender to and cooperation with the Holy Spirit leads to a godly lifestyle. In other words, we don't have to despair. I got this sinful, fallen human nature. What am I going to do? I can't do it. No, God says if you walk in the Spirit, if you live by the Spirit, if you're led by the Spirit. Later in Galatians 6, he's going to say, sow to the Spirit. Uses that picture of whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. And the good news, I didn't put it in the notes here, but John tells us that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. In other words, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit can help us to overcome anything that comes our way. Let's look at verses 22 to 23. Right after talking about the works of the flesh and people who live that lifestyle are not truly believers, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He goes on in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He talks about the works of the flesh. There's this whole long list of these individual things. He talks about the fruit. Doesn't say the fruits, but the fruit. They all kind of go together. Love actually kind of summarizes all of them. If we're really growing in love, God, kind of love, the rest of these things are going to come along. And the difference between works are things we do. Fruit is something that can grow naturally. You know, if you're growing an orange tree, you know, we have those around here. If you plant it and you take care of it and you keep it safe, you water it, put nutrients with it, all that kind of stuff, it gets what it needs, it's going to grow and it's going to automatically, naturally produce oranges. And in the same way, if we're walking in the Spirit, and we do have our part to play, that's why I put that part in there, cooperation with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be prodding us all day long to be more patient, to not let our anger show this way, you know, to be more loving, to be more kind, to be more good, and we can say, nope, I'm going to do what I want to do. Again, we're following the sinful human flesh. But if we cooperate with the Spirit, then just naturally this fruit is going to begin to grow in our lives. We do have to cooperate, and it does take time. Any of you ever planted, let's deal with something that grows a little quicker, like vegetables. Any of you ever planted a tomato seed and went out the next day and picked a ripe tomato off of that plant? No, it takes time. And the same thing is true with our character. It's going to take time. And to be honest with you, we're never going to be perfect at all of these things or any of these things. And this also is not an exhaustive list, but over time, is our character changing? Are we becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? Again, for those of you who like to dig a little deeper, I encourage you all to do that. This week, read John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. This is one of Elder Lynn's favorite passages, one of my favorite passages too. And it's Jesus talking again in the upper room, and he tells his disciples, he says, listen, our relationship is sort of like I'm the vine and you're the branches. And as long as you stay connected to me, he calls it abiding, and he mentions it like 13, 14 times. Just keep abiding, abiding, remaining. Remaining is another way to put it. Stay connected, stay connected. If you stay connected to me, my life will flow out into you, and you will bear fruit. And not just fruit, but a lot of fruit, and more fruit, and much fruit. As we are connected to Jesus, his life, his presence and power through the Holy Spirit flows through our life, it will bear fruit. It will change us. It will help us. I want to share something really quick. I'll mention two people that are in our church, but I'm not going to mention their names. They'll know who they are. Some other people might know who they are, but I don't want to embarrass them. It'd be a good embarrassment because it's a good example. A couple of months ago, I had to go by this public place. I'll keep it nebulous. Where one of our people, one of our guys work. I was doing business there, and I asked if that person was there, and they said, oh, yeah, I think they are. And they said, let me go find him. And they went and looked for him, and they were taking a break or something. I don't know. But they came back, and they knew that I was his pastor. And they said, you know, and there's a couple of workers that gathered together, and they said, oh, you're so-and-so's pastor. Said, yeah. We just want to tell you something. He's not the same person that he used to be. It has really made a difference in his life, going to that church and God's influence in his life. Just recently, I went to another place, public place. I was involved in something. I didn't even know it, but there was a lady from our church that worked at that place. And in the midst of all that I was involved there, her supervisor came to me and said, I just have to tell you that that lady, she is so kind. She is so loving. I thought she'd memorized this passage on the fruit of the Spirit and was just reciting it to me. She is so loving. And she is such an encouragement and a challenge to me to be the same way. Those kind of things, oh, it just causes joy to spring up in my heart. Not because I think it has something to do with me, but because our church and our desire to pursue God and his impact in our lives is making a difference. Is making a difference. And I would just challenge you, if someone were to go to your coworker or a family member, friend, someone at school, would they say something like that about you? Not that you're perfect. Maybe you're far from perfect, but that you're making progress, that you're a different person. Different person from where you were, but also a different person from the world around you that's not doing the right thing. The last truth here, then we're going to get into the practical application, which will go very quickly. What's the result? So, crucify the flesh and live by the Spirit. You've got this battle inside. You want to win? You want to do what's right? You want to please God? Crucify the flesh and live by the Spirit. Look at verses 24 and 25. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So there we have the two steps. What do we got? We got to crucify the flesh, and we got to live by the Spirit. Crucify, crucify. The only experience we have with crucifixion is what we read in Scripture and what we know about crucifixion, but it's a violent way to aggressively put someone to death. And I would say the picture here, it goes back to the fact that Jesus was crucified for us. He was willing to, that we need to be willing to do that to our flesh. We need to be willing to go to those lengths. We need to be willing to aggressively put to death in our lives, with God's help, those things that are not pleasing to God. Put to death in an aggressive way. Paul put it this way in Colossians 3, verses 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. This is another one of his lists. And covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. He says, you once walked, but you must put them away. In other words, there's still a little bit there. There's still that struggle. There's still that thing you've got to do. So do your part, okay? You used to live a whole lifestyle that way. Now you're going a different direction, but you got to get rid of the last of it, okay? You got to keep working on it. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. Okay, it's still in process. In knowledge after the image of its creator. We got to crucify the flesh. We got to live by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. I mentioned already this idea of walking. We're taking steps. We're going forward. We're making progress. We're going a certain direction. In this case, we're talking about walking in the Spirit. So we are following the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's in front of us. He's also with us. And we're following where He's going. We're following His instructions. We're doing what He says to do. He's also with us to empower us and help us. We begin to stumble. He catches us and lifts us back up. We fall down. He catches us and He lifts us back up. We're not sure where to go. He'll show us where to go. But walking in the Spirit, following His guidance, making progress. This walk in the Spirit is not on a treadmill where you feel like you keep on going and going and you're never going anywhere. Okay? And we keep on going. So let's just wrap this all up with this. How do we crucify the flesh and walk by the Spirit? How do we crucify the flesh and walk by the Spirit? And we're going to go through these pretty quickly because they're pretty easily to understand. And you've heard most of them, but we just need to do it. But let me start off with this little story. You probably heard that. You possibly have heard this before. There's a story called The Tale of Two Wolves. The Tale of Two Wolves. There was an old Cherokee man who told his grandson, "My son, there's a battle between two wolves inside us all. One is evil. It is anger, jealousy, greed, resentment, inferiority, lies, and ego." I think he had a relationship to Paul. He says, "The other wolf is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, and truth." And the boy thought about it for a minute and he asked, "Grandfather, which wolf will win?" The old man quietly replied, "The one you feed." We talk about this battle between our sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit's desire to guide, lead, empower, and strengthen us. It's what we feed that's going to win out. If we struggle more than we should with something, we're probably feeding our flesh rather than the Spirit. So what do we do? Let me give you these really quick. Number one, admit the truth. What God says is sin is sin. That's the first step. Because you see, the devil would want to come to you and say, "Well, yeah, I know that some people say God says that's a sin, but it's not really a sin." Or he will want you to deny it or make an excuse or rationalize why it's okay for you. If you really want to have victory, you've got to be willing to admit that what is clear in God's Word. Now, I know there's some things that are not totally clear, we've got to wrestle with, but there is so much that is clear in God's Word that the world and the enemy would say, "That's not really sin. You'll be okay if you still give it." No, we have to admit the truth. What God says is sin is sin. Second thing is confess and repent of sin regularly. You know, we do that when we first surrender our lives to Christ, but every day as we find ourselves giving in to our sinful, fallen human nature, we give in to temptation, we know we've sinned, we need to be so quick to say, "God, I am sorry. Forgive me." And the good news is God's promise says He will, and He does. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Number three, renew your mind with God's truth. We've got to have God's truth in our minds. The enemy comes to us primarily through our minds. Our minds need to be saturated with God's truth. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world." That's just another way of saying giving into your sinful human nature, your sinful desires, and living the whole way the whole world lives. Don't do that. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Number four, remove from your life everything that feeds your flesh. In other words, start feeding that wolf that's on the good side, okay? Don't feed that wolf that's evil, to go back to that story. How do we do this? Everyday choices. What do you allow into your life? What do you participate in? What do you think about? What do you watch? What do you read? There's so many things that affect our minds. And everything we allow into our lives feeds either the flesh or the Spirit. Now, there are some things we can't avoid. You're driving down the road, you see a billboard, you know? You see somebody who's not dressed the way they should be, and it draws your lust. Whatever it might be, you know, you're in a place that you can't. But as much as you can, remove from your life everything that feeds your flesh. If you're growing a garden, you pull out the weeds aggressively. You definitely don't fertilize the weeds. And the Bible says we need to be willing to be drastic about this. You know, Jesus told a parable one time in his teaching. He says, listen, if you find yourself being tempted, being drawn by your sinful nature, and it is through your eyes, be willing to pluck your eye out. Your hand cuts your hand off. Now, he was using a figure of speech. It's called hyperbole, which means exaggerating something to make a point. But basically, the point was is that whatever it takes to get the junk out of your life, you need to be willing to be drastic about it. Number five, in case you're wondering, there's only seven. We're going to go through them quick. Rest up. Number five, invest in those things that strengthen your faith. Just the opposite. Get rid of old habits, get new habits. Pour yourself into and pour into yourself those things that build your faith, that build your strength, that motivate you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit and to incorporate His power. Replace your sinful habits with spiritually healthy ones. I harp on this all the time. I'm never going to stop. That's why you need to have a prayer life. That's why you need to get into God's Word every day as much as you possibly can. Why you need to be involved in worship, not just the act of worship, but gathering together with God's people so that we are together. That's why you need to have brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and you love who are willing to encourage you and at times challenge you and sometimes even rebuke you. You hold each other accountable. You're there for each other. They'll pick you up when you fall down. They won't throw you rocks on you. They're going to be there for you. These are all things that will strengthen your faith. Feed it. The sixth one, make a conscious decision to choose what is right. Be easy to say, well, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit can do it. God, I'm here. Just do it. Do it. God's willing to do His part, but we got to do our part. We can resist the Spirit. The Bible talks about resisting the Spirit, grieving the Spirit. We choose to do our own thing. We have to do our part. We need to make that conscious choice, that conscious decision, choose what is right. I've shared before, when I wake up in the morning, some days I miss it, I forget. I pray, God, here it is, a new day. Thank you for this new day. Help me to serve you well today. Help me to walk close to you. Help me to avoid, and just talk about what's going on through the day. And God, I want to please you today. Help me to please you today. But sometimes you got to do it hour by hour. If you're in a certain situation where every time you turn around, it's right there in front of you again. Sometimes you got to do it minute by minute to make a conscious decision to choose what is right. There was an old drug campaign in the 70s and 80s, I think it was, called Just Say No. I don't know how effective it was, but basically the idea was, listen, you're faced with a choice, just say no. In our culture, that's not cool. It's like, don't say no to anything. Just live the way you want to. God's word says, just say no. The last thing and most important, ask God for His help and rely on His strength, not your own. So we're talking about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He wants to give us strength, and He will. He will. He won't override your will, and He won't override your actions. I mean, He could cause things to happen that'll happen like that, but I mean, that's the normal way He operates. But He will give you what you need. He will give you what you need. Let's all stand together. So we talk about the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Jesus follower, you need him in your life. You need a Savior. Totally apart from this whole thing of doing the right thing, but the fact that your sin has separated you from God. And Jesus died specifically to pay for that sin. And if you come to Him repentant and putting your faith in Him, He will forgive you. And you can begin to live a life that's going to be so much better than any life you could plan for yourself. That results in a great eternity. But then once we've done that, we need to walk in the Spirit so we can walk in victory, so we can become that man or woman of God that God created us to be. And we can't do it without Him. Two things. Number one, are you here today and you need Jesus as your Savior? We've been talking about living a life pleasing to God, but the very first step is to have a relationship with God. And today, God's convicted your heart that you need a Savior, that you may be a great person, try to do a lot of good things, but you've never surrendered your life to Christ. You've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Him, and today you want to do that. Anybody say, that's me, I want to surrender my life to Christ. I need a Savior today. Okay. For the rest of us, this whole message applies to every single one of us. If you think it doesn't, you need to pray extra hard. So as we conclude our service, I'm going to invite our elders to come, our prayer team, our staff. And we're going to go into a time of prayer. I'm going to say a brief prayer, but then our worship team is going to be leading us into a time of worship. We've been doing this for the last several months. And that is that there will be no formal dismissal. We say, okay, amen, goodbye, see you later. You can leave whenever you want to, but I challenge you to spend time in the presence of God, worshiping, praying. If you're like me, saying, God, I need your help. I thank you for your help. Thank you for as far as I've gotten, but I got a ways to go, and I need your help. And maybe bringing to him things you know you're going to face this week, or relationships you're in that are a real struggle, or a temptation that's really hard for you. This is a good time to pray about that. You can do it where you're at. You can come up here. You can kneel. You can whatever you want to do. As I've said, if God lays on your heart to go to one of your brothers and sisters you have a relationship, say, hey, I just want to pray for you. You can pray for each other. But we'll be down here in case you want some prayer for anything. You may need healing, some other need. Maybe you're concerned about somebody else. You want us to pray with you about them, a mother, a sibling, a friend, a coworker, whatever it is. But after I pray, we're just going to go into that time, and I encourage you to seek God. Father, we come to you right now. And God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus, and Jesus, you came to die on the cross that our sins could be forgiven. We thank you that we can stand here, sit here, whatever position we're in, we can know that our sins are forgiven. We are no longer condemned. Lord, we can walk in victory. We no longer have to be in bondage, Lord God. We don't have to carry around guilt and shame because your forgiveness deals with all of that. And we thank you for it. And we thank you, Lord, that you come to dwell within us by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And God, we need a fresh touch from your Holy Spirit. We need a fresh anointing, a fresh filling to help us not only get through this week, but to get through this day. Help us to walk every day, living our lives aware of your presence and your desire to help us with everything we face. Thank you, Lord. God, put within our hearts a greater desire and conviction to say no to temptation, to say no to sin, and yes to your righteous life, that life you have for us, that you want to bring us into a place of victory, a place that results in joy and peace and love, Lord God. Father, right now, I just pray that you'd bring conviction to any heart that's wrestling with sin and they're wanting to excuse it, justify it, rationalize it. I pray the same thing for myself. I don't want to pray anything for somebody else. I'm not willing to pray for myself. Convict me of anything in my life that is not pleasing to you. And God, as we go through our week this week, show us how to live, what to do, what not to do, what to say, what not to say, what to partake of, what not to partake of, what to watch, listen, whatever. Help us to live for you. I thank you, Lord, that you will do that because you've promised to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's seek God, and if you want prayer, come. We'll pray with you.
Blessed assurance.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.